Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, a familiar passage, I trust, to us. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to focus on your word. I do pray that our hearts are open to your word this morning. That you would help us to set aside the cares, the distractions, the burdens, things that can so easily obscure and move and hide us from hearing from you. May our focus be on you and your word. May we be as that lump of clay on the potter's wheel, pliable, ready to be molded and shaped by your hands as you take your word and apply it and move it in our lives. That Father Christ may be seen in us. As believers who are gathered here, you are in the midst of sanctifying us, preparing us for heaven, making us Christ-like in our daily walk with you. And Father, this time is part of that process. And so, Father, as you work, may we not resist that working, but may we readily embrace it and thank you for your working, changing us and molding us into the image of Christ. We do pray for that soul that is here that is lost, that would say, I have no idea what he's talking about, for I know not Christ. I know not the freedom from salvation, the freedom from sin that Christ has given because he paid the penalty for my sins on the cross of Calvary. May you be at work convicting and convincing that soul of their need of coming to Christ this morning. And may they respond in faith, believing in Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary for them, paying their penalty, their sin debt. May they repent of their sin and trust Christ. Do the work in their hearts that only you can do, and may they be drawn unto thee this morning and be wondrously born again, given a new life in Christ. We thank you for what you will do. We know your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you have sent it. And so, Father, we look forward to how you will work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you see in the bulletin on the back there, the brief outline, revival in such a time. I thought I would take the next few Sunday mornings before Brother Ken Lynch comes to touch on revival. I have not typically called special services, if you will, a revival service. I know we've used those terms in the past, and I'm not knocking anybody who does. in the past or in the future. It's a term that we use, but it is something that I trust we desire. Revival doesn't come because a certain speaker comes and stands in this pulpit and proclaims the Word of God. Revival comes because it's a refreshing from the Lord. It's a time of His working in our hearts. And as I mentioned here within the last couple of weeks, I'm reading a book that is a history, a section of our history in our country from 1750 to 1858, which kind of covers some of the first Great Awakening and particularly covers the second Great Awakening, which happened in the early 1800s, late 1700s into the early 1800s, and continued for several couple decades. But that's where this focus is. And just reminding of it, I've read about them in many other places. It's to me, it's fascinating to see how God is at work in times in our country's past and moving in truly great and mighty ways and longing to see Him do it again. And we'll touch on some of those things that I have read in these coming weeks. But I want us to bring us here revival in such a time, because America is in need of a revival. Yes, we, if you are of a conservative stripe, politically speaking, we're thankful for what happened in the last election. We see a more conservative president in the White House. We see the changes that are positive changes, good changes, within the framework of our government, if you will. But that doesn't bring about revival. Revival comes from God. And God will bring it upon whomsoever He will, whensoever He will. There is no, humanly speaking, rhyme or reason to why God moves in such a way amongst His people. And so that reminds me that hope springs eternal. Can God do it again? Yes, He can. Because He has not told us in His Word that He will not, after a certain point in time, do a reviving work in His people. And so I do take hope. Because as we've looked at in the book of Revelation, we know there is coming a time when His judgment is going to fall upon this world. We know the last chapter. We know how this whole world ends. And as we've seen the devastation, the judgment that God has poured out, the wrath of our adversary, if you will, as well, because he knows his time is short. I would not want anyone to go through such a time. You say, well, Pastor, you know when that time's coming? No, I don't. I'm not a date setter, because God's told us no man knows the day or the hour. We may hear that trumpet, that shout in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could hear it before we're done with this service, to which I would be wonderful about. I mean, what a blessed time to go in the midst of a message. And believe me, I'm not going to be upset with the Lord that I didn't finish the message. I'm not going to say, oh, Lord, no. That's not going to be my cry as I go up. You know, no, let me finish. No, take us away. But what unfolds after that, I would not want anyone to have to experience. And so I trust that that motivates us to reach out to others. Because the only way to avoid that is to know Christ. To be wondrously born again. So that when that shout and when that trumpet sounds, we're gone. Can people be saved after we're gone? Yes. Will people be saved after we're gone and in the midst of this horrendous judgment? Yes. We've seen it. We've seen the tribulation saints. But I wouldn't want to wait until then. But in response to that, it is a working of God in the hearts of His people. And we see that here with Isaiah. A revival in such a time. Was it over the congregation of Israel? No. If we didn't read the rest of the chapter, but as he is commissioned, or recommissioned, shall we say, because he's already been a prophet of the Lord, chapters 1 through 5. But he's told by God, you're going to take this message to Israel, but they're not really going to respond to it. I'm glad God didn't tell me that when he commissioned me. You know, yep, I'm calling you to preach. I'm going to send you out. You're going to stand in the pulpits, but guess what, Brian? The people just aren't going to respond to that message. I'm thankful he didn't tell me that. Because I probably wouldn't be here. I'd say, God, you need to find somebody else then. I don't know that I can handle preaching the Word of God over and over and over again to an unresponsive congregation. But Isaiah's told that, and he goes on. Because God does give him a little glimpse. There is a remnant. They will respond. Yes, by and large, the nation of Israel isn't going to listen, but there'll be that few that do. And we can rejoice in those few. But as we look at this passage, we see in verses 1 through 4 a new awareness of the character of God as he sees that in the year that King Uzziah died. And so we find when Isaiah is living, Uzziah is one of those good kings in Judah. He's living during the time of the split kingdom. We know that the northern 10 tribes, Israel as it's called in the Old Testament in that time, Judah in the south, they departed from God. And they never returned. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was made their king, set up a golden calf in Dan to the north, in Bethel in the south, said, here's your God, Israel, because he didn't want Israel going back down to Jerusalem for the feasts where they were called to worship God. Because he knew if they went back, he'd lose them. He wouldn't have a kingdom. And so he creates this false worship of God by saying, God, Jehovah, is in these golden calves that I've set up in these places. These are your places to worship God. And subsequent kings continued down that false path, even bringing in false worship of other gods. Until finally they're taken away into captivity. But here Isaiah notes that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was one of those good kings. And you find him back in Chronicles particularly, where he did a lot of good things for Israel. Yes, he ran into some problems, but he was typically a good king. And so it does make a lot of people wonder, did Isaiah kind of get his eyes off of following the Lord, standing for the Lord, preaching the Lord's word? Because, hey, we've got a good king. He'll take care of it. You know, kind of like us now, we have a good president. So we can sit back on our laurels and not worry about anything. I think God's reminding us here, no, you can't. But it is when he died and God gets a hold of Isaiah's eyes and turns him off the king and towards God. And we see God's character as he notes through these verses. It says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. As we see in the New Testament, as this is referenced, Isaiah here is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in heaven, high and lifted up. We see that this God, our God, is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's eternal. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. When we have that awareness, that new awareness, if you will, of the character of God, we see him for who he is and what he is doing. We can, I trust, as believers realize, as we look around this world, it's not that we see God in these things. We're not pantheists. But God is here. He is the creator of all of this. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We see the evidence of God here. And Isaiah is bringing that out and noting it once again. Yes, the whole earth is full of his glory. It's not that we see God in it, but we see God at work in it. We see the handiwork of God. Only God could do this. And I continue to come to that ultimate conclusion as we see things revealed about this world, the intricacies, the delicacies, that I'm sorry, the theory of evolution doesn't hold a drop of water of truth. There's no way. This is all by chance and accidents and explosions bringing order. I'm sorry, no. This is too intricate. This is too precise to have just happened. We really don't know how, but it just happened. We see his glory. God did this. He keeps it, he sustains it. He watches over it. He knows when the sparrow falls. And so Isaiah has that new awareness of God and his character. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphims cry out, holy, holy, holy. That is our God, a thrice holy God, set apart, separate from sin. Wondrous. Words can't describe our God. He's unsearchable. His-ness is vast beyond our comprehensions. And as we see this picture that Isaiah sees, I trust that indeed we see and are awakened to who our God is. We serve the same God. Oh, we will never have a vision like Isaiah has, because we have the completed revelation. If you have some kind of vision, I would say you had spicy pizza the night before or Mexican food that just didn't settle right, and that's affecting you overnight with these dreams. We see the beauty of God in this book in front of us. We have everything we need to know about our God and what He wants us to know about Him, to learn of Him in these pages. So we have a lifetime of reading and seeing our God. We have a lifetime of looking at His creation and seeing our God and how He works. But I trust that we would say the same thing and understand this is our God. He is not a puny God. He truly is an awesome God. He fills our heart with awe, and we stop to consider Him. And I trust that we have. That's what's happening with Isaiah. In this vision, he is stopped in his tracks, and he encounters God. We encounter Him in this book. And I trust that there are times when we are reading His Word or we're hearing His Word where, yes, He, like Isaiah, arrests us, stops us in our tracks, and shows His greatness to us. And we sit there or stand there in awe. As He unfolds His Word to our hearts and minds, and we're overwhelmed. We're speechless because God's working. I find it interesting as you read about the revivals of the past, especially the Second Great Awakening, and again in the book, the author notes at the turn of that century, from the 1700s into the 1800s, many of the men that wrote about the awakening were men that had been preaching for a couple decades before and didn't see the refreshing, as they would use the word, refreshings of the Lord. And then kind of boom, the turn of the century comes, and all of a sudden, like our song, our hymn this morning, there's not mercy drops. There's showers. I don't know that I've mentioned it in a broad way. I know I've mentioned it, talked about it in smaller settings. But in Wenatchee, Washington, in central Washington, they use a tape measure for measuring the rain. But they don't do it vertically. There's no rain gauges like we have around here in central Washington. The tape measure does the measuring. We go out to the sidewalk or the parking lot, and they measure the distance between the drops. It was a 6-inch rain today. What does that mean? We had 6 inches? No. The Columbia Basin gets 6 inches in a whole year. That's the distance between the raindrops that we measured. So it's kind of inversely proportional to the amount of rain. If it was a 2-inch, okay, we got more rain today because the drops were closer on the pavement. 6 inches, 12 inches, whatever. Now, yes, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, humorous. It's not quite that way, but again, when you get an annual 6 inches of rain, you're not seeing a lot at one time. We may have the mercy drops, salvation here, a trusting the Lord here, a surrendering to the Lord's work here, one over there. But for the showers, we plead, where it's not just one over here and one over there, 2 months later, maybe somebody else, 3 months, 6 months, a year. But that God is at work in many places and many hearts at once. And so, as the hymn writer notes, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. They're not negating the mercy drops. Let's, God, bring us some showers. Hit all of our hearts. May we all see thee at work. We see a new awakening of Christian conscience in verses 5 and 6. As he sees this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, high and lifted up in heaven, what is Isaiah's response? Then said I, woe is me. We might think that's a little unusual. I mean, if we have a vision of God, would we not be saying, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord? It's God. But no. Because when we see the Lord, we see an accurate depiction of who we are. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we have a proper vision of God, we also have a proper vision of who we are. And we find ourselves woefully lacking. This is Isaiah the prophet. This is the man of God, commissioned by God to take the message to Israel. Oh, surely he's not one that would say, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Really? The preacher saying that? Yes. Because we all are. We are sinners saved by grace. God's work is not through or because of, not, it is through me, but it's not because of me. That's a man-centered religion. And Isaiah is understanding this here in that moment. This work that I do is God's work. Completely from beginning to end and everything in between. It's God's work, not mine. I can't do it in my flesh. In my flesh, I am an unclean thing. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Because I've seen God in His fullness, in His greatness. The work that God does in the midst of us is just that. It's God's work. It's not the man in the pulpit. If God should revive us, it's not because Pastor Ernsberger opened the Word of God, or Ken Lynch, or Dale Heffernan, or any other name that we could think of that may stand in this pulpit and proclaim the Word of God. It's God and Him alone. His glory He shares with no one. It is He that does the work. And so Isaiah saw himself measured by God's standard and found himself lacking. We tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But when we're confronted with God, we're whittled down to size. And we have a proper view of ourselves. And in the midst of that and seeing that, Isaiah has forgiveness. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then he says, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. As we see ourselves as God sees us, there is cleansing. There is forgiveness with our God. As He confronts us, His hand is stretched out still with mercy and grace and love to forgive. We're not left in that undone condition, left to squalor and wonder. God seeking forgiveness and cleansing, and He grants it. And in doing so, we see with Isaiah, commissions us and sends us out with a new concern for the souls of men. Now that he has been cleansed, God activates him for service, or reactivates. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? As God stands there, who will go for us? Who will serve the Lord? And I'm sure very humbly, Isaiah said, Here am I. Send me. I'm now ready to go. My vision is correct. Kind of change the imagery here. He's been to the optician, and his vision has been corrected. He sees God clearly. He sees himself clearly. God, this is your work, not mine. God, this is your work, not the king's. God, it's your work. Send me forth. I'll take the message. I'll go. When we look at revivals of the past, whether it be in the scriptures, the reviving is in the midst of God's people. That's why it's viving. Vive means living. Dead people, lost sinners, are dead in trespasses and sins. They're not the ones living. We, the believers, are the ones living. We're living in Christ. We have a new life in Christ. But there are times that we need to be revived, restarted, so to speak, get our eyes back where they need to be, focused on our God, yielded to Him and His working. And in doing so, yes, it gives us a new concern for the souls of men. And in doing so, God responds. And He moves in the hearts of those that are lost. It is a wondrous, and I say mysterious in a good way, it's a mysterious working. These men in the Second Great Awakening had no idea that this was about to happen in the midst of their ministry, and it would come and go, kind of ebb and flow. This year, a great outpouring, not so much in the next few years, and then it would come back again, like the rising and lowering of a tide. They had no idea it would come back, but they rejoiced when it did. It's a sovereign work, yes, because it's God working. So may we be yielded to that working as God ministers to our hearts and gets a hold of us. You say, well, Pastor, God hasn't gotten a hold of my heart in this way. Revivals are always preceded by prayer. God's people concerned about themselves in their relationship to their God. And in the history of that Second Great Awakening, many of these men in their churches in the late 1700s were men and women of prayer, concerned, and seeking their God. Not necessarily for revival, if you will, because none of them had known of the previous one. They were born after the first great awakening. So it wasn't that they had seen it before and longed for it again. But they were burdened by God to pray, to seek Him. God, we need You. And they saw God at work, and they rejoiced. So if we don't have that, and we can't say that we've evidenced that in our lives, then I would say to you, may God burden your heart to pray. Because He's the one that brings it. It's not worked up by me. It's not worked up by some evangelist. It's a work that God does. If we really want to see a reviving, we need to seek the one who will give it, our God. And so I encourage us to do so. May we seek our God, that He will be at work in our midst. And not just for our special meetings, but that He will be at work in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the picture that we have here of Isaiah. His confrontation with You, it wasn't at odds, but he was brought. You opened the windows of heaven, and he had a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. and you revitalized him. You revived him. You set him on a path to live and serve you. Father, we ask that you would be at work in our midst. Father, indeed, we long to see a reviving of your work. Again, yes, as we have sung this morning, we've witnessed your mercy drops. We've seen those occasional workings in hearts, in our own hearts. But Father, I pray that we long for more. Not just an occasional working, but Father, showers of your blessings, of your moving in our midst. And Father, ways that we would think unimaginable. Father, we read of thy refreshings in days gone by. Move to see 75 in a year, 100 in a year, coming to Christ and being added to your church. Father, we long to see that. And Father, that comes through us, your children, being burdened, yes, by you, to seek you out, to pray. And Father, I ask that you would do so. That our hearts would be stirred for you, burdened for you to be at work in our midst, to revive us. Father, we may look at that and say, well, that's a scary thing to see. Father, it's a glorious thing. May we not be afraid of your working. May we long for it. May we yearn for it. Do a work this morning. We thank you that we can be as Isaiah. Yes, Father, we dwell in the midst of an unclean people. But Father, you're there for cleansing, for forgiveness. And you will cleanse us. You will make us whiter than snow when we seek you out. So may we do so. So that you may send us forth in your service, walking in obedience to whatever it is that you have, Father, for us. Doesn't mean that you're all calling us to the ministry. That's not the case. But we're called to love you, to serve you, to follow you wholeheartedly, unreservedly, into whatever endeavor and walk of life that you have led us to. And so may we do so. We thank you for this time. Pray that you will be at work as we close our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.